good to have Pastor Ronnie Jones tonight, and I met him at the Shane's and been his church once. And though we don't, Brother Ronnie's not a phone talker at all. If you call him, he'll talk to you for about 35 seconds, and then he'll hang up. Every now and then he'll text you that he's praying for you or thinking of you, but he never texts back. Just one text, and that's it. And so we don't talk a whole lot, but I do admire him. I do appreciate him. He's been a great example to many of that in the area. And I've certainly enjoyed his preaching. Every time I hear his preaching, it's helped me. And so tonight it's good to have him been faithful in his church. How many years, Pastor Ronnie? 33 years. What a blessing. And so appreciate him and Miss Willie tonight being here. And I'm hoping that she's able to sing a little later on in the week. That'd be a blessing. Does always do a good job. But Pastor Jones, you come tonight and preach as long as God have you to preach. And after that, we'll head to the house, or downstairs anyway, for a sandwich. Then to the house. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Brother Mass. If you want to call somebody that will talk, you can call my wife. Don't call me. I don't know. Thank you for the privilege to be here. I appreciate the opportunity, and I guess it's been a few years since we've been here. I'm not sure how long, which tells me I probably blew it last time I was here. But anyway, it's good to be back. All right. This must be a grace trip or something. Amen. Okay. So thank you, Brother Shane, for the preaching. Amen.
Amen.
We need more preaching about repentance, don't we?
Amen.
Had a dear preacher friend. You might have heard of him. He's in heaven now, Brother Billy Mitchell. And he made a statement several times. I've heard him make it about repentance. And I'm not trying to add anything, but it was just a blessing and a help to me. He said this about his salvation. He said, "I know I repented because I've been repenting ever since."
Oh, that's good.
And what he's saying is, I'm not continually repenting, trying to get saved. But he said, because I repented and got saved, I've been having to repent all through my Christian life. Sinners out there are not repenting. They're sinning before God with a high hand. In other words, it's in your face, God. We don't really care what you think about it. But when you get saved, you've got a change of mind, change of heart, change of nature. Amen.
Right.
And I like that statement, don't you? I know I've been saved. I know I repented because I've been repenting ever since. That's a good preaching. All right, we're in the book of Philemon tonight. The book of Philemon. Little book just before the book of Hebrews. Sometime, I guess back in the spring, I was just in my reading, and I read through the book of Philemon. The Lord spoke to my heart about something here, and it's just been a help to me, and I feel like God wants me to preach it to you tonight, and I don't really know how it's going to come out. This is probably about 5 or 6 or 7 times I've preached it. So my wife may be rolling her eyes about going back to the book of Philemon tonight. But anyway, she's heard it several times already. But anyway, it's on my heart. I feel like it'll be a help tonight, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's the Word of God. And so I want to preach to you tonight on the refreshing of the saints. This is a little bit different from my character. I probably am not going to be foaming at the mouth while I try to preach this tonight. But I hope to get inside you tonight. I hope the message will get inside of you, because there is a truth here that I believe will be helpful to you. Let's stand together. I want to start with verse number 1. Verse number 1, I'm reading to verse number 9, and then I want to close by reading verse number 20. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you. Now, let me pause right here just a minute. He's not writing to a church here. This is a personal note to another brother. So I want you to listen to some things he's saying about Philemon. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So I want you to listen now what he's saying. He said he's making these compliments of his Christian character, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, for these few minutes, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that you'd preach the message through me. And Lord, reach down into the hearts of the people. I desire to be a help to the pastor and his family and to these people, the church here. And I pray that you'd use me tonight. And I pray that you'd speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading through this little short book, and this word bowels kept popping up. You'll notice it in verse number 7. The Bible says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints. Verse number 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. So the definition of bowels just simply means insides. You know, you and I don't enjoy religion. We enjoy salvation. And there's a difference in true salvation. Real salvation will affect your insides. Real salvation feels good. Don't it?
Sure.
Does to me. Real salvation feels good. A lot of times I describe it as a warm, fuzzy feeling. It feels good. When I got saved, I felt good. And I know a lot of people get tight. Oh, this is all by faith. But I'm going to tell you something. when sin rolled off of me and Jesus Christ came inside of me and that condemnation left me, it felt good. It felt good to have my slate wiped clean. It felt good to have the peace of God. That's what peace is. Peace is a feeling. And when you have peace in your heart. And so he's talking about our insides. He's talking about this word bowels literally means intestine. But this word goes a little more detail than that. It means literally visceria. It has to do with more than just our insides. It has to do with the insides up here. And it has to do with the guts, if you please, in our chest area, our vital organs, our heart, our lungs, our liver. But what this is dealing with is spiritual language. So we're not talking, I'm not preaching to you tonight about physical guts. I'm preaching to you about what Paul's dealing with. The bowels of the saints being refreshed. It is a spiritual application. My son Steve, I use this a lot, but he likes to deer hunt, and I don't know if we got any deer hunters in here, but I got the boys. I never was a deer hunter, but I kind of got them started in hunting. I remember the first time I took Steve and my other son Michael, and they were young and had the 30-30, you know, and so I took them out somewhere, and I said, now, we didn't have no tree stands or anything like that. I propped them up. I said, now, you look out in the field and you watch that way. And Michael, and I said, don't turn your barrel toward each other. I said, just, you watch out that way. And I said, when a deer comes out, I said, you want to shoot, in that shoulder area? And I said, you aim and you shoot. And I got them all propped up. And you say, preacher, what did you do? I laid back in the pine needles and took a nap while they hunted. But, they got started in deer hunting and they enjoyed it during their teen years. And Steve still goes. And I always wanted to go. When they killed one, they would call me and I'd go and help them drag it. I don't drag any deer now, but, Steve killed one this year and it was a nice one, and I asked about where it was, and he said, Dad, you can drive right up to it. I said, I'll be there. That's my kind of drag right there. And so I went out there, and he hadn't gutted it yet, and it was in kind of a mountainous place right there where the deer fell. And so he just took the hind legs and kind of spun it downhill, and I held the front legs, and he was on his back, And when you watch this, you don't want to be eating any potted meat or anything like that. But he split the deer open and he just started raking all those bowels out of that deer. And they were running down. And then I noticed Steve reached up into the chest cavity of that deer and he started pulling the lungs and the heart and the liver out, that vital area. Now what Paul's dealing with, he's dealing with this area right here spiritually. Amen? Are y'all with me tonight? Okay, don't go to sleep. Alright, so he's dealing with this area spiritually. Now, I believe that we need a lot of cleaning up on the outside. And I'm all about preaching against the stuff that we need to clean up on the outside. But I found this out, until it's cleaned up on the inside, you won't have any desire about cleaning anything up on the outside. Did I say that right? I think I got it right. Okay, so here's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the inside of us, the bowels. And this is the area where the seat, now listen to me, this is important. This is the area right here where the seat of our emotion is at. And this is the area where the seat of our compassion is at. Now look at me. This is the area right here where all of our want to, where all of our drive, and all of our purpose is at. As a believer, when you get moved in your heart and tears come forth, or you raise your hand and wave it and shout, then it comes from this area right here. And I know a lot of that can be performed from here. And I know we can work stuff up, but I'm talking about reality. And when he's talking about the bowels of the saints refreshed, then I'm interested in that. Because I don't know about you, but this area in me gets all plugged up. It gets all plugged up and it stops flowing. And my want to gets affected. My want to gets affected. My compassion gets affected. I lose my tears. And I start developing a lot of hard, crusty attitude. And all of a sudden, church and ministry, it all becomes physical motion of performance rather than coming out of my bowels. Are y'all with me? Okay. All right. So Paul is writing. Now you know the story. Paul's not writing to a church. He's writing to a brother in Christ. Philemon has been saved under the ministry of the apostle Paul. I'm going to get this out so I don't spit on the preacher. And he's been saved on the ministry of the apostle Paul. And so there is a runaway slave that belonged to Philemon. And this slave has run away from his master. And in order to finance his trip and his flight, he apparently has stolen from Philemon. And I don't know the details, but somehow he's ended up in prison where Paul's at. And God, in his grace and providence, has caused this slave to land in a cell or nearby cell next to a Baptist preacher. And Paul is moved in his compassion. He's moved in his heart for sinners. You know, we become, well, it's right to pass out a tract and I need to give a witness. And we just kind of do that like it's a homework assignment. But we don't do anything from here. And that's why our altars are dried up. And that's why they're not motivated. That's why they can care less about us meeting over here. Are y'all with me? I can't tell if I'm still doing bad or what. So Paul was dealing, he's dealing with this inside. Now listen to me just a minute. This is something that was fixed in us when we got saved. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 5. At the latter part of that verse it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our where? Hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when we get saved, the Holy Ghost of God moves inside of us. And he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Right? And he sheds that abroad and he puts that inside of us. Now listen, here's what Paul said in Philippians 2 and verses 1 and 2. He said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, listen now, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, right here is where our love is. Now, when I got saved, I left the back row and I came down an aisle and I fell at the church. This was years ago. I've been saved now for 45 years. And so I fell right there and God had convicted me and He dealt with me and He worked in me that repentance that Brother Cloud preached. And so I just poured out my heart. And I did not give him a list of all the history of all my sins because I couldn't name them all. But he saw my brokenness and he saw my earnestness and I begged him to save me. That's my story. All right. Cause a lot of people listen, well, I can't remember all, but that's my story. And so I pleaded and it satisfied him. My repentance satisfied him and he saved me and I know that by the peace of God that came into my heart.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Amen. So the Spirit of God comes inside and he begins this work and this ministry and he bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Right?
Amen.
Okay. So that gives me the peace. Now, when you read through the scriptures, you're going to find out that this is the kind of compassion I keep pointing to this area right here. I'm talking about the spiritual inside of us, the heart where the Spirit of God dwells, where we feel we have compassion, the seat of our emotion. You see, what's happening all across our land is we've gone stalemate on God. There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons, and I may touch on that in just a moment. But something's got us all blocked up. Something's clotted us up. And spiritually speaking, if I can make an application, when a person has got heart problems, I know not all heart problems are caused by blocked arteries, but that is a very common cause. And what happens is, you probably are not in motion enough, you're not getting enough exercise, you're eating junk, you're taking stuff in you ought not to be taken in. Amen? Now, my Uncle Herbert, he ate. Aunt Hazel would fry fatback. She would fry big slab of fatback. They grew, this is the mountains of North Carolina, they grew some green beans called leather britches. How many of you ever eat any leather britches? All right, my wife eats some. That's why she, but never mind. And she eats that. My Uncle Herbert, he would mash that fried meat up in those green beans, and he'd eat that. And you see, that's what caused him to die at an early age of 98. But you know why he lived that long? He moved. He worked, and he worked hard. And what happens when you quit working and you start eating trash and junk? And I'm not talking about Lance crackers and candy bars. I'm talking about trash from the world. And you start taking all that in. It blocks you up right here. And it affects you and you lose your tears. And you lose your want to. We were shut up. I realize different areas were affected through this virus. But our church was closed up. For 6 weeks. And so I preached some. A man in my church helped me do a little YouTube thing on his phone. And then we had a parking lot service, some parking lot services. And, so I made the decision through prayer. So I sent out word. I said, we're going to open up the last Sunday in April. And so everybody was excited. We'd been out of church for 6 weeks. And so the folks started coming in. I had sent out a verse of scripture that morning to everybody's phone. My wife's got a call them all thing. It calls everybody's phone. And so I sent that out and so everybody was excited, and we come to church, and I was standing outside and the sun was shining, and it was at the end of April there, and I was just waiting for the people, and one or two other men were out there on the front porch of the church, and a widow lady, she pulled in and she got out of her truck, and you could tell she was moved with emotion. This was cleared up pretty good. She was moved with emotion, and she got out, and as she walked across the parking lot coming toward the steps there, I could see tears in her eyes, and she looked up at me, and she said, "Preacher, you just don't know how glad I am." She started kind of crying, and she said, "I'm glad to come to church today." And I said, "Sister, we're all glad." And she kind of came in the door and went through the glass doors, Brother Shane, and she went through the foyer right there, and I was still out on the back porch, and all of a sudden I heard this blood-curdling scream going on, and I didn't run inside. I knew what was going on. She was in there shouting because she was in the house of God. Amen. And I thought, praise God, we need to stay out 6 weeks at least more often. But I thought, you know, what would make somebody come into church like that? And then on the flip side of that, and please, I'm not being ugly and I'm not being critical, but we've got a lot of pastors that are suffering from people who are glad about COVID-19 because they've got a reason to stay at home from church. Can I tell you what'll help you about a joy to come in the house of God is get this fixed. Get your heart fixed. And I feel like I'm kind of coming scattered tonight, but I'm trying to drive a point to you. I'm trying to show you what this means. Our heart, our feeling on the inside. Over in 1 Kings, you don't need to turn there. Chapter number 3, Solomon is on the throne. And the Bible tells us about a story, a real situation between two harlots. And so God had blessed Solomon with a lot of wisdom. And there was two harlots, and in their vile sinful ways, they had both conceived a man-child. They both were with child. Both of them gave birth to little boys. And so one was born, and just maybe a day or two or 3 days later or something like that, the other one was born. And so I'm just pointing over here. This woman, they apparently both in the same house. Both of them were harlots. Both of them gave birth to illegitimate children, born into harlotry. And so this one was asleep with her child. And over here, then this one gave birth, and she was asleep one night and apparently giving the child suck. And the Bible says she overlaid her child. You remember reading that? She overlaid her child and apparently suffocated the little baby. Well, she realized what she'd done. She got up during the night. She took the dead baby and she walked over here. And while this woman was asleep, she took her living child from her and laid it over here and took the dead baby and put it at her breast. So when this lady woke up sometime in the wee hours of the morning to give her child suck, she realized this baby was dead. She started to grieve, but when she considered the thing, she said, "This is not my baby." And she went over here and she said, "This is my baby." And this woman said, "This is not your baby. This is my baby. You've overlaid your baby and your baby's died." And she said, "No, this isn't your baby and that's my baby." And they started fussing and arguing and they come before the king. As they told their story, and this woman said, I gave birth to that child, and that baby over there that she's holding is my child, but she overlaid her child, and she's laid this dead baby in my breast, but this is her baby, and this, she spoke up and said, no, she's lying, and that dead baby's her baby, and this, and there was a fuss. So the king related the whole thing. You know what? In the wisdom of that king, he knew that the real mama would be identified by what's in her heart. Yeah. You see, now don't misunderstand me tonight. We're all the time with critical eye measuring what we see outside of people. And I understand that. If you've heard me preach, I'm a firm believer in being a witness and separate from this world. But the king knew that he could identify the real mama by what's in her heart. And so he looked back there at the door and he saw a servant. He said, go fetch a two-edged sword and bring it up here. And he said, you say this and you say that. And this one says that and that one says, he said, lay the baby on the table right here and take the sword and divide the living child and give half of the living child to that mama. And the other half of the living child, which now would be dead if they had divided it, and give the other half to that one. Immediately, the real mama spoke up and said, no! No. She said, don't divide the child. Let her have the child. Let her keep it. And Solomon said, take that living baby and give it to her. She's a real mama. And you see, we're dying in our churches. And preachers are dying behind the pulpit because our bowels need to be refreshed. And we feel like the existence of the church is propped up on us. And it's driving preachers in the ground. You don't know how many preachers I've talked to recently. One just sold their church out. It went down to where they weren't taking in enough money to pay the utilities. And what handful was left got together and said, it's over. Let's disband, sell the building. It's done. I talked to another one, and they're all down. Some are down to 15, some are struggling with 20, some are just barely holding on with 10 or 12. They're walking in, and we don't have a piano player, let's see. We don't have any kids for Sunday school. And a lot of these buildings, and I say this a lot, I don't know that a lot of them are, but if we're going to keep messing around without getting this fixed, these buildings that God has given to our churches are going to end up being auction houses. Right. Yeah. That's right. It's because we keep trying to drive and push forward and making it happen and turn the fans on and turn the lights on and decorate the mission board and come in here and pick us out a tune and brother so-and-so, do you have a song? And we get up and we're walking through it and we're going back to our homes and we're distraught and our homes are coming apart. Marriages are busting up. Kids are going out into the world and these fly-by-night perverted churches are growing by leaps and bounds where they've got rock bands and hippies in the behind a glass pulpit in a pair of holy blue jeans and a t-shirt up there telling some kind of a Bible story or something and it's just growing and growing and all of our young people are going to that.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And they're losing their virtue. Yeah. And sodomy is growing by leaps and bounds. Right. And the power of God has gone from our churches.
Yeah.
And the altars are drying up and preachers are closing their Bibles and going out into secular employment and it's all being done. And I feel like right here, this word bowels is where our problem is. Right here. It's all plugged up. It's all stopped up. It's easy to get that way. Sometimes fears. I'll say this. We went downstairs to pray and I said, this is a different day. I mean, I guess I look like I'm 90 years old, but I really don't, I haven't been in it as long as a lot of other men. But I will say this. This is the most different time I've ever seen in my life. What it means, is it the judgment of God? Is the Antichrist fixing to come on the scene? I can't answer a lot of questions about that, but I do know one thing. I see prophecy coming and opening up in front of our very eyes, and I know we're fixing to get out of here. And when I say fixing to get out of here, that could be tonight. It could be tonight. Or it could be 25 years from now. I don't know. But it's a difficult time. And every time I get to looking at things like that. You know, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it's biblical that you can point out and say fear causes a disorder among the saints of God. And Paul addressed that, and he was trying to help them to understand that. And he said these words in verse number 2 of chapter 2. He said, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They were confused. They were fearful. The saints of God were dying. And they were being persecuted and they didn't understand the times. And a lot of times fear has a way of causing you to get all tight, and you bring all that fear in and you start your people as a preacher. I'm preaching to me as a, your people start sensing that you're uptight and you're fearful. And you know, sheep don't need to feel like the shepherd is afraid. They need to feel like the shepherd is in confidence. Amen? And when the shepherd's in confidence about the day, God has left us here for such a time as this. And I'm not saying I like it. I don't like it. I mean, just to be honest with you, over a period of time, my church is now bumping toward an attendance that it was at when I took it almost 33 years ago. People drifting off. I've seen people turn out into apostasy, worldliness. People have left my church and my preaching to take their kids and go into sin. And all that's piled up in me. And you know what happens, preacher, after you get all that disappointment and hurt and anguish and more disappointment and hurt, it affects this. I'm pointing to my heart. It affects that. And people say things and you get bitter and you get hurt again and you take a deep... Brother Shane, I backed up and punted so many times, I'm out of the ballpark now. Just back up and punt, back up and punt. And I take a deep breath and I say, praise God, well, here we go. We're moving forward. And we get knocked back again and knocked back again. And all of that fear, what's happening to us? Where would it be? Am I going to have to call two families at a time to come to my living room and have a little church and say, okay, y'all leave, and two more families come over in my living room? You know, I don't know. I thought about all that. You know what produces all those thoughts in me? Fear. Fear. Sometimes the Bible tells us specifically it can be abounding iniquity. We don't know what to do with that. The Bible tells us in Matthew in chapter number 24, verse number 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity. Iniquity is, you know, preachers 75 years ago, iniquity was not in the house as much as it is now. You know, I remember the TV. I was raised in TV all my life. So that TV back then had the tubes in it. You know, you don't know your tube. You do not. Okay. Had the old tubes in it. The old GE TV. It's in that kind of a walnut cabinet, you know. And the pictures kind of, the lines go this way. Now on ours, there was a place on the bottom right hand corner down near the floor you could kick it and it would straighten the picture right up. But you know, back then, on a scene where an actor was playing the husband and a woman actor was playing the wife, they never even showed them in the same bed together. And it all seemed that the real McCoys, does anybody go back that far? The real McCoys? Yeah. And it seemed like you could just turn it on and watch stuff that seemed to be entertaining, but it was clean. But the devil got his hook in our lip. And once he got his hook in the lip, now the thing runs hot. And you see every kind of vile picture and filth. And it's all come into our house. And all of that has got us all stopped up.
Right.
You know, when the Word of God says flee fornication, you're hardly fleeing it when you're sitting there laughing at it on TV.
Yes, sir.
Well, I've got one amen.
Yeah.
That's right. And you're watching sodomy? Sodomy on the television? In our living room? I was going to preach nice tonight. And all of this stuff, all this filth and all this pornography now is just at a push of a button or a click on a phone, and there it is in front of our children. We've got 10-year-old kids that are watching stuff that, listen, married people that have any morals have never even seen. It's affected our churches. We're kind of coming in like, oh, it's Sunday. Boy, that was a good movie last night, wasn't it? It's great. All right, let's put on our church clothes and go to church and come in there and stand up and sing Amazing Grace and put a cheesy smile on. The Holy Ghost is not impressed. All of this has gotten tight. It's all hardened up. It's all clotted up. The apathy of our churches. I tell my people, I said, look, don't come. Listen, if Sunday school's at 10, don't come in at 2 till 10. Don't do that. When you come in that way or you come in late, you're saying something to everybody else there. You're saying, okay, this is like showing up for a wisdom tooth extraction. Or I'm having a root canal. And I'm just barely going to get there in time. And you sit there and you've got this morbid look on your face. Time to stand up. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And you just go through the... And then, does anybody have anything to say? I'm thankful that the wart on my grandmother's toe turned out okay. You know, just nothing. There's nothing. We've lost all of our juice. We've lost all of our joy. We've lost the joy of our salvation. We're just all clotted up and it's just deadness everywhere.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, how much time are you putting in praying for your pastor? Support the church. I had a man one time I was preaching on something along this lines, and we had a special thing at our church on a Saturday, had a meal, and this man got sick and had to leave, and I called him later on Saturday night and checked on him. He said, and talked a few minutes, and I told him goodbye, and he said, "Preacher, Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning." I said, No. I said, "Don't you try that." I said, "You better stay." He said, "No, preacher." He said, "No." He said, "Preacher, here's what he said to me." He said, our church is going through a little bit of a drag right now, preacher. And I don't like to hear my people say that, but he was honest. And he said, "Preacher, you know we're struggling." And he said, "If there's any way that I can be there, I'm going to be there, because we need to pull together and pump for each other during this time." I like that.
Yeah.
You know why I wanted you to pay attention to what I was reading about Philemon? Because Paul is saying, "The bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, my brother." He was somebody that came in and brought life to the church. People felt the love of God come out of Philemon. And I've got to hurry on, but I want to say this to you. I want to say, a lot of times it's the apathy. It's the appeal of worldliness. The world is pulling. Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, all of this affects us. It affects us. So I want to ask you a question tonight. You might say, "Preacher, I'm not going to raise my hand, but I'll tell you right now, what you're preaching is right." But you would say, if we were to be honest, "I am so bad that way. I am so bad. I'm so crusty. I'm so plugged up. I am so morbid in my spirit that I don't even have a desire to move to an altar and ask God to do anything about it." That's bad. That's real bad. That's really bad, but that's really real.
Yes, sir.
You can get so hard, so lifeless, that everything that we're doing here tonight becomes like a homework assignment. A homework assignment. Like, we're showing up. We got our Bibles. It's open. The pastor asked to stand. I'll stand. Offering? Yeah, I got a 5. Here, put it in. We just go through everything. Now we've left and we go on about our lives. And sports and work and physical conditions and all of this stuff has more preeminence in our life than the house of God.
Absolutely.
You know, I pastor. I've got a pastor's heart. I want the church to live. Amen. So it's constantly a conversation between my wife and I. I mean, she's my wife. We talk about it. We talk about people. And I don't mean that in a sense of, you know, railing them or gossiping, but out of love. We pastor them. I do. She's my wife, but she deals with the ladies and listens to their problems and situations. So we talk about it. You know what she said? We were talking one time. She said, "You know," she said, "I think we've reached the day that the church is the last thing that's on people's priority list." It's the last thing. But when you read the book of Acts, it was the number one thing. But you know what the difference in them and us is? It's all right here. It's all right here. Something's happened right here. If I was to ask God tonight, I said, "Lord, I'm all plugged up. I need my bowels, my heart, the inside of me needs to be refreshed. I need that." You know what I think God would say to me? I think the first thing He would say to me is, "Ronnie, remember your salvation. Remember." Now, if you've ever been born again, salvation's the best thing that ever happened to you. I want to say this. Probably, if I could isolate one situation that I have penetrated my preaching over these 45 years. I started preaching when I was saved when I was 19. Started preaching 6 months later when I was 19. And so this fall will be 45 years of preaching.
And so if I could isolate it, it would be my personal testimony that I've shared over and over and over and over, and I can see the details of it. I can see the people. I can see the church. I can see the place. I can tell you the date, and that none of that matters. But what matters is to know that you've had a personal encounter with God and He's changed your life. And if there hasn't been any change, there is no salvation.
I can amen my own preaching too. So the Lord changed my life. And God would say to me, like Paul said to Timothy. Paul recognized Timothy's salvation. But he also recognized the faith, the same faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. And I think he would say to me, Ronnie, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. Now I'm not sharing this that I'm some kind of spiritual giant. I'm just telling you my story. But I went through a miserable conviction. Am I going too long? I went through a miserable conviction. And God saved me in March. And probably 2 or 3 months later, I went up on the side of a mountain and I just wanted to get alone. I mean, our church was busy and moving and running, and I just wanted to have some time to think about what in the world has happened to me. It felt good, preacher. My life was changed. I didn't want any of that old stuff anymore. I went up on that rabbit trail, up on the side of that mountain by myself. I hadn't read any books to do it. I never heard anybody do it. I just wanted to be alone. And I climbed up on the hood of that car and I laid back and I watched the sun set, and hot tears, Brother Shane, just run, snot poured. And I couldn't take it anymore. I made an altar out of the back bumper of that Plymouth. 67 Plymouth Satellite. That's sick, isn't it? I made an altar out of that thing. And I poured my heart out to God, thanking Him for saving me from my sin. Amen. What's happened to that? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been delivered? Shane, I don't even want to think where you'd be tonight. I mean, I didn't even know you back then. I didn't even know, but I know your papa prayed for you. And where would you be tonight? Where would Mandy be tonight? Had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ saving you and changing your life. And I think God would say to me, Ronnie, remember your salvation. You know what I think He'd say next? I think He'd say, Ronnie, rekindle your spirit. Did you know that's your own personal responsibility? Rekindle your spirit. I can't remember what I preached in the past, but I don't mean to bore you. I had a little funny situation happen when I was this was back before I got saved. And in the mountains of North Carolina, my dad was coming in late one winter night, and he loved a fireplace. And there hadn't been no fire in that fireplace for at least 2 days. And that wind was blowing that sleet and snow sideways, and I told my mama, I said, Daddy's going to come in one hot fire. I'm going to shovel all this mess out of the fireplace and get a fire going. And I was shoveling that out. And as I was shoveling the last few shovelfuls of that out, something caught my eye. Down in those ashes, there was a tiny little coal that was still hot. And when it got exposed to that oxygen, it glowed just a little tiny. And I have used this so many times in my preaching, but it just hit me, preacher. I thought, why get all that paper wadded up when I could just rebuild what's left? Amen. And I reached quickly over in that wood box and I got some of those dried up pine needles and those crumbs, and I sprinkled it on that coal and I blew on it real easy, and poof, I got a little fire.
And I got some more and added to it, and I kept blowing on it real lightly, and it got built up, and I got some kindling, and it got a big roaring fire. And my daddy come in, and he backed. You know how people, they backed. I said, "Oh, that feels good." I said, "Daddy, I didn't build no new fire." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "That's that fire. That's that fire from a couple of days ago." He said, "Do what?" I said, "I found a little coal left over down inside all those ashes."
Yeah.
And he said, I just real easy like. You know, you can't take a big old green log and put it on a tiny little leftover coal.
No.
You might have to reach back in some of those simple things in the beginning of your Christianity and sprinkle some of that back on there.
Yeah, he might. That's good.
And just blow on it real easy. I said, "Daddy, that's an old fire. That's the one that was burning a couple of days ago." I don't know why. I just thought I was be real proud of me. He said, "That's good." But it's logged in my mind all these years. And how many times have I had to do that? And just go back and think about what He's done for me. Think about what He's done for me. And rekindle your own spirit. No matter what this church does. So what are you going to do if this thing, if Preacher Mass says, "I can't deal with it anymore, I'm resigning," and two or three dwindle away, and two or three dwindle away, two or three more dwindle away. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What you going to do, Preacher? Jonas, what are you going to do? Don't answer me. I'm just getting you to think. What are you going to do? Are you saved? I'm asking you. Are you saved? You're saved. So, these are difficult times. If you want to read about a great move of God and the power of God, you're going to have to get some kind of book somewhere and read about it. Because you're not seeing it today.
No.
Right? Isn't that right? So what are you going to do? You're going to dry up? You going to be a has-been? These people going to say, "You know, I remember the preacher's son, Jonas. I remember when he was singing in the choir. He's in a black suit, groomed so well, living for God." Are they going to say it's all history now? Is them sinners out there going to say there's nothing to this? What are you going to do with it? Is he going to carry your Christianity? I hope not. I can't carry yours. I'm not doing a real good job with mine. I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God.
Amen.
So I want to say He's still on the throne, and I know that this salvation is real. I know it is. He's changed my life. And so if I see a lot of shipwreck take place even in my family, my church, and I'm not boasting tonight. But if this is right, look at me a minute, if this is right, if the bowels are refreshed, and you know what? Hey, can I take just a minute, preacher? I'm going to take it anyway with you. but I want to say that, hey, you know what I think the Lord would say to me? He'd say, "Ronnie, read the Scriptures. You got a Bible? Read the Word of God." And I did one day, and I came across this. Lamentations chapter number 3. Listen, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed.
That's right.
Because of His compassions,
yes,
fail not. They are new every morning." Every morning. Amen. And He says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Hold your hand up. I'm going to make charismatic out of you. Hold your hand up. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And so His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. "Great is thy faith. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in politics." No. Some kind of vaccine for the COVID virus? No, I'm not hoping in that.
No. I'm hoping in Him.
Amen.
I'm hoping in Him. That's what that scripture right there just tells me to do. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, this is real. And some of you tonight are so plugged up and so tight, and you're so full of ought and envy and bitterness and grudges and hurt and disappointment. And it's piled up and it's piled up and it's piled up. I would say, if I could use it physical terminology in the medical field, you need bypass surgery. That's right. You've got too much junk blocking you up. And you've lost all the want to. You've lost all the tears. You've lost all the compassion and love. And you keep thinking, well, we'll just keep printing some bulletins and putting it out on some kind of a website. And we'll keep turning to page so-and-so in our song, but we'll keep going through the format. Can I tell you, that stinks. It doesn't do you any good. It's not doing anybody any good out there. If that's what we're going to do, I say, let the Catholics continue on.
Yeah.
Because if that's all we're going to do,
that's good.
We're just another form of Catholicism with a B on it. That's not what we have. No. We've got the real stuff.
Right.
We got the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It's real. I don't know what's got you all hard and cold. I don't know what's taken away all your drive and all your want to. I don't know what's dried up your tears, your love for people. But I think you ought to at least get to the place that you'd be honest enough to say, God, I can't fix it, but I need you to refresh my bowels. I need you to cleanse my heart. I need you to give me that warm, fuzzy feeling again. That's okay for me to say that.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're missing. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.